practice?
Do you guys?
Wait, you don't have a gym.
What? No, due to the global COVID event, you guys are the second group I've preached to in the last 2 years, so we'll see how this goes. We'll just have fun with it. How's that?
Yeah.
And those of you who are at the retreat might hear some things you've already heard a little bit. That's okay.
We need a refresher.
We need a refresher. If I stumble here or there, I'll just give you a fair warning. It's not Holy Spirit stuff. I'm just tired. We've been working hard. And then I was on business, traveling for business Wednesday, Thursday, and then Friday, my son and I finished off digging a ditch to lay at a gas line, and then I got home from that, and we dug a four-rhododendron at my neighbor's house and dragged it home, and she's been working more than I have. So anyway, so if we get a little tipsy here and there, we're just tired.
Right on.
Yeah. All right. So, you got a little bit of a ring. I already have one. I don't need that.
Yeah.
Okay. I know, it's an old joke. That's the tired part. I can't come up with new jokes. So we're going to start, we're going to jump into Ephesians. I'm going to start with Ephesians chapter 2. To the mic, that's what she's here for. I'm gonna read you a little bit, and then we're gonna jump into something. And I'm gonna tell you in advance, this is not like an in a nutshell, cut and dried, here's a one thing message. I'm gonna give you an atlas. You guys know what an atlas is? Since we're playing with the name. Pre-internet, when we had to do reports for school or find anything, we had atlases. They were gigantic, thick, heavy books they were full of maps, and they gave you pictures of what the world looked like. They gave you the relief, they gave you the highs and the lows, whether it was desert, whether it was jungle. They gave you maps, you could find things. If you had to write a report, you had to use an atlas. So this message, really, I'm gonna give you an atlas. Now, I'm just gonna dive in and tell you what the atlas is for, but I want you to have that sense that I'm gonna give you an atlas, and you're gonna be able to go back to that. And I encourage you to go back to it and sort of look through the details. It's like if I open up an atlas and I go, oh, look, here's Peru, here's the mountains, right? Then you take it home and you can look at it and go, oh, that's great. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah, all right. So let me just jump in here, because otherwise it's going to feel like it's going all over the place, because that's how I preach. Start with Genesis and Revelation. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. And I didn't write down the verse. Oh, there we go. I'm gonna start in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins.
Yeah.
Everybody say, I was dead.
I was dead.
And dead is dead.
Dead.
When you were dead, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I'm gonna jump to verse 4. But God. I like
God.
Everybody say, but God.
But
there's
God.
So much stuff in the Bible where it's like, crap, 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 explosions of crap, but God.
Yeah. Come on. Yeah.
We need to learn to live in it, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace.
Yeah.
He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. All right, so I'm a word guy. Words are my toys, words are my tools. I want to focus on some words here. Right? We were created, we were fashioned in Christ. It says we are God's workmanship. Where'd that picture go? How you did? Wherever it is. That's workmanship. That's exactly what we're talking about. We are God's piece of art. We're his sculpture. We're his project. He created us. He formed each one of us individually. I remember one time. I agree with you. One of the few times that I feel like I've actually heard God speak to me. I heard him say, there's a sound that will only be heard in heaven when you make it. and every one of us, each and every one of you, is uniquely formed and fashioned, created in Christ as God's special workmanship for a special purpose, or multiple special purposes. You know, each one of you is unique, and there is a sound that will only be heard in heaven when you make it.
Yeah.
And that's not, I'm not talking about one day. I'm talking about nowadays.
Yeah.
Right? Today.
Right.
Yeah. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it, that for those who are in Christ, we are a new creation.
Yeah.
All things have passed away, all things have become new. What does that mean, new? I like this, because a new creation means new in quality, fresh in opportunity. I looked this up again last night, Thayer's lexicon. Fresh in opportunity.
Wow.
When you live in sin, how many of you lived in sin?
Of course.
Yeah, good. Sin is destructive, and it you know, when you're born like Atlas, and you see like whole worlds before him, all the opportunities, all the things he can do and become. But as you live in your sin, you begin to see your opportunities like they get narrower and narrower and narrower as a consequence of your actions force you into a smaller and smaller place until what you feel like, you know, you just don't have any choices anymore. You're just living out the consequences of your actions. But if you're in Christ as a new creation, you have freshness of opportunity.
Yeah.
Suddenly, the whole world opens back up to you as a new creation in Christ. Is that amazing?
Yeah.
Yeah. So new equality, fresh in opportunity. The one who is new in Christ is an unprecedented thing in the earth. The writer of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
He was wrong. His entire focus was one who was writing under the sun, as opposed to setting his mind on things above.
Yeah.
Every person who is a new creation in Christ is an unprecedented, entirely unique person. Mm-hmm. For the purpose of good works.
Yes.
Paul says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. The word work, it's the Greek word ergos, or ergon, from which we get the word erg. Any scientists out there? What's an erg? An erg is a unit of work in physics. That's how we define work. It's based on ergs. And it is simply a measure of how much force is required to move something forward 1 centimeter.
Okay.
An erg technically is how much force it takes to move something 1 centimeter. That's it. Now here's what I want you to catch out of this. We can be overwhelmed by this idea that God has created works for us. He's prepared works for us. Which, by the way, is an amazing thing. And when you step into Christ, it's like, you watch those movies and you see like those uber rich guys that really don't have to struggle because they just take over their daddy's business.
Yeah.
Because it's all been set up for them. That's what this is.
Wow.
When you become a new creation in Christ, our Father has already established, he's already prepared works for us to walk in.
Yeah.
We're stepping into our Father's business.
Amen. Yes.
Yeah?
Yeah.
But that can be a little bit overwhelming because in the world, we think of works as accomplishments, things that we can name and claim. I did that. Yeah? And so we begin to measure whether or not we're walking as we should be based on what we're accomplishing. But again, a work is simply a measure of the amount of energy it requires to move something forward. A centimeter. How much is a centimeter? It's just a little bit. It's not about accomplishing huge things. It's just about keeping things moving forward. Right? Let me tell you a story. There's two J's in the Bible. One of those J's walked into a city and preached for 40 days, and the entire city repented and came to God.
Yeah.
One of those J's preached for 40 years,
yeah,
and nobody repented. And he got put in prison, and he got taken out. He got taken out of the land he was supposed to be in, to another land where he died. Mm-hmm. Which one of those was successful? Well, we can argue about that. Because Jonah, who preached for 40 days,
yeah,
ended the book of Jonah angry with God, pissed off because God didn't destroy the city,
yeah,
that he went to preach to.
Yeah.
And Jeremiah, who we actually call the weeping prophet, because he spent 40 years preaching and nobody listened to him.
Wow.
Yeah.
But he was faithful.
Wow.
To do the thing that God called him to do. And so when we talk about works that God has prepared for us to do, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be something that you see in this life. How many of you know Billy Graham?
Yes.
How many of you know Mordecai Ham?
I do.
Billy Graham came to Jesus when he was 16 years old because he went to a sort of an outdoor preaching thing. Mordecai Ham was the guy who was preaching. And because of Mordecai Ham, Billy Graham came to Christ. There would be no Mordecai Ham if there were no Tobias and Ollie Ham, who were dirt poor farmers in Kentucky, who gave everything they had to make sure that Mordecai knew the word of God. And then there's the guy who had the vegetable truck, whose friends talked Billy Graham into going to the thing because he didn't want to go, and who loaned Billy Graham the vegetable truck so a bunch of his friends could pile into it and go. Without those little things, there is no Billy Graham. But David shows the principle that the one who sits back and, you know, sits with the baggage gets the same reward as the one who goes out to battle and wins the battle.
Right.
So when we talk about God creating works for us to walk in, don't get overwhelmed and don't get pulled into the world's standards. All you have to do is keep moving forward a centimeter at a time. Okay? Now, there we go. So, here's the Atlas part. How do we live in such a way that we don't miss out on doing the good works which God has called for us to do? That's where the Atlas comes in. I'm going to give you an Atlas to make sure that we don't miss it, in that sense. Right?
Right.
So here it is. There's an outline in Ephesians which we're just going to follow. Sit, walk, stand.
Yeah.
Okay? So let's jump back into Ephesians 2, verse 6. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. I'm going to stop right there for just a second. All of life in the kingdom of God starts here. It doesn't start with my accomplishments, my work, right? Nobody's saved by works.
Yeah.
It was, and I finally figured it out one day. It made it so easy for me to understand why don't good works count for anything? Because we're dead.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
It doesn't matter because I can't make myself not dead.
Yeah.
Right? So it's by grace that we're saved, by alone, not by works. But we don't, so then we understand that we don't work for salvation. You may have heard the saying, we work from salvation. Everything begins from this place. But we are absolutely resting in Christ, relying on Christ, because he's done everything for us, but there was nothing we could do for ourselves.
Yes.
Yeah?
Yes.
And so all of life in the kingdom of God starts here, and it always comes back to here. If you think about the pattern in the Old Testament, the pattern is you work 6 days, and then you rest one. The message in that is you do all that you can do, and after you've done all that you can do, then you just have to sit down and see what happens. You just have to rest and trust God, rely on God for the circumstances. That's actually what Mormonism and Islam is. By grace you've been saved. This is right out of Mormon text. By grace you've been saved after all that you can do.
Oh.
That's Old Testament. You work 6 days, you do the best you can, and then you hope that on the last day of rest, God's going to sort of fill in the missing blanks. No, the New Testament pattern is the flip.
Yes.
You rest one day, and from that place of rest, then you work the next six.
Yeah.
We have bound ourselves to the way the world thinks in terms of times because we think of Saturday and Sunday as being the weekend. So that our lives begin with the work of Monday, which is why we hate Mondays. The reality is, in Christ, we should have live radically different in relation to time. Time is our servant, not our master. It's our servant. It's a gift to us to do what God's called us to do. And the first way we get to position ourselves in that mindset is to understand that the weekend is Friday and Saturday. And Sunday is the first day of the week. Sunday is the day that we rest. We trust in the grace of God.
Yeah.
And from that place, then we work. Yeah?
Good.
All right. So, sit. Everything starts with grace. All right, let's skip out of this. Next page. I don't even know how long I'm supposed to preach for. All right. Number one is sit. Number two is walk. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Now, I just want to give you a little clip ahead of time. You'll see in various translations, you'll see this word translated as walk. Sometimes you'll see it as live. The word in Greek is walk. Now, you'll see it translated as live in some. Oh, we're not on that one. Because the translators are understanding that this is metaphorical. When we talk about walking on our lives, we're talking about how we live our lives, right? But I like the sense of walk rather than live, especially in COVID, because if we go with the passages, if we go with the translation that says live, it's easy with our COVID isolation to think of living as something that you just do in your house, right? How many of you are working from home, or have been working from home, or know people? I mean, I used to drive as much as 3,500 miles a month, and COVID came along, and now I sit behind my computer and I call people on the telephone and do video cameras. And so living in our society today allows us still to have a sense of isolation and individualism that is not part of this passage, where walking is dynamic. It's not static, it's dynamic. It's something that we have to do. We're out there, even if it's on the video or the telephone, we're walking because we're not static people, we're dynamic people. Does that make sense? Right. So, walk worthy of the calling that you have received. Right? God has prepared works for us to do. He's called us to be something and to do something. He's called us his children. He's called us sons and daughters. We are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, right? Walk worthy of that. I used to tell my kids, I tried to make a switch so that instead of telling my kids how bad they were, I'd say, look, you are living beneath yourself.
Come on.
When you behave like this, this is beneath. You're acting less than yourself.
Yeah.
You need to be up here. Not this is not wrong in the sense of I'm gonna punish you or discipline you or guide you because this is wrong. It's because this is less than. And you should be here right now, not here. That makes sense? Mm-hmm. So walk worthy of the calling. What does that look like, to walk worthy of the calling? Well, he goes on. This is the Atlas part. It's a beautiful list. With humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's what it means to walk worthy of the calling. It's that simple. There's nothing complicated. To be worthy, to walk worthy of the calling is to simply humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, right? Now, if you're living out the good religious, I'm doing the works that, I mean, how hard is that some days, right?
Yeah.
If you start from a place of work where it's my effort, and I have to make myself be kind, I have to make myself be patient, that's tough, right? If I have to come up with those things on my own. But do you see how easy it is that if you start first with sitting, that from this place where I am sitting in the presence of God, where he is kind to me, patient with me, bearing with me, right?
Yeah.
If I start from this place, oh, thank you, God, that you are patient with me, then I can get up and walk in patience. Then I can get up and walk in kindness. Because I start with sitting. Oh, thank you, God. Because that was really bad yesterday. But thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for being with me. Now I can get up and I can walk in this.
Yeah.
Rather than I'm over here trying to make everything happen, making everything do everything on myself, and somebody gets on the bad side of me, it's harder at this point to be patient with somebody, yeah?
Yeah.
All right, so it all starts with that. Let's come back to this. Walk worthy. All right. Next thing. Ephesians 4:17. Don't walk like you used to walk. How many of you remember how you used to walk? Don't walk like that. And he spells it out. Don't walk in the futility of your thoughts. Don't walk in the darkness of understanding. Don't walk in ignorance. Don't walk in hardness of heart. There, as believers, sometimes we have to get our mind right. We got to retrain our brain. Right? We get saved, but we don't naturally, without discipleship, we don't naturally know how to think differently.
Yeah.
We have to train ourselves to think differently. And so he says, don't walk in darkness and futility. How many times sometimes things happen and your brain just spins up and you're like, you just feel like this is all going nowhere. And it's worth nothing, and you're not accomplishing anything, and it's just... Paul says, don't walk like that. Right? And we'll figure out how I do that in a second. But instead, he says, chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us. Now, I love this one, and I use this little verse in a whole other teaching set that I do. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Do you guys understand that that is what we are in Christ? Mm-hmm. That we are the dearly loved children of God.
Wow.
When Jesus was baptized at the Jordan River, it set a new paradigm.
Yeah.
That man does not labor to earn God's approval. Man does not labor to appease God. We start with God's approval, and we live and we work from that place. Jesus had not done a stitch of ministry yet when the dove came down, or the Holy Spirit like a dove came down, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.
Yeah.
And that is where we are. We have been raised up and seated with Christ and in Christ. We have to understand that salvation is not this individualistic thing of, now I've been forgiven for my sins so that when I die I get to go to heaven. We have been caught up into God. We've been caught up into Christ. We're seated in Christ, which means we are now part of a relationship that has been going on for all of eternity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God in three persons, unity. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we've been caught up into Christ. We have become part of something that is infinitely bigger than ourselves. And in John 17, John writes that God loves us just as he loved Jesus. So the same love that the Father has for Jesus, in other words, for himself, right? Because Jesus says, love others just as you love yourselves. And he doesn't ask us to do anything that he's not already doing himself. The Father loves us just as he loved Jesus. So this place of rest is a place where we start, where we understand that we are the dearly loved children of God. And that starts before we accomplish anything.
Yeah.
Before we try anything. It is who we are. And some of us need to just, it's not a name and claim thing. So you need to own that as your identity.
Yeah.
I am a dearly loved child of God.
Yeah.
It's a whole other sermon I preach, but this is the glimpse of it. Like, there are times when you simply need to, like a little child, I want ice cream, right?
Yeah, yeah.
You put your foot down in the middle of your circumstances and go, no.
Yeah.
Because your mind is spinning out of control. What's going to come next? What's going to come next? What's going to come next? You create this whole imaginary world of disasters. My wife's over here trying not to laugh. This is me. You create this whole world of impending disasters that's going to come down on you. You need to put your foot down and go, no.
Right.
I am a dearly loved child of God.
Come on.
There is a different outcome.
Yes.
I get my mind right. And sometimes that means when your husband, so here's what happened. I did nothing wrong. Somebody totally dropped the ball, and I got a letter that basically said, if you don't do this, we're going to remove you from this contract. Well, I'd already done it, but the ball got dropped, and it was like, I had half an hour before I had to get out the door to make a ferry to make the next place. So I'm standing in the shower, and my lovely wife comes into the bathroom and says, okay, You close your eyes and keep washing your hair or whatever, and we're just going to pray. Right? And that's what it takes sometimes. That's basically what we're doing. You just have to put your foot down and go, no, I am a dearly loved child of God.
Yeah.
It's sitting. It's seating yourself. Sit. Sometimes you need to tell yourself, sit. Understand who you are. All right. So be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love. How do we walk? We walk in love. How do you do that? How many of you could make yourselves love somebody who's unlovable?
No.
That's hard.
No.
Yeah.
So we don't, it's not a work we do of ourselves. Again, it starts from this place. Because we are dearly loved children of God, we can love people. You don't have to come up with it yourself. You don't even have to do it yourself. You're simply extending to others what's been given to you.
Yeah. That's good.
Right? Jesus said, freely receive, freely give. We flip it on its head. We feel like we have to have something before we can give something. Like we have to make something. We have to produce something of ourselves. No. What you receive from God, you pass it on to somebody else. Here's a key in the kingdom of God. If you have received it, you have permission and authority to give it.
Come on. That is good. That is so good.
Say that again.
If you have received it, you have permission and authority to give it.
Yeah.
If you receive love, you can give love. If you received a physical healing, you can give a physical healing.
Come on. Yep.
If you received a prophetic word, you can give a prophetic word.
Amen.
Because we're just pass-throughs.
Yeah, that's good.
All right. So, let's see, where was I? Oh, yeah, the imitators, and, yeah. Chapter 5, verse 8. Once you were darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. Again, man, this world is filled with darkness.
Yes.
Darkness is not a thing. Darkness is the absence of a thing, right?
Yes.
This is my physics picture.
Yeah.
Darkness is not the opposite of light. It's just the absence of it. The world is walking in an absence of light. So Paul says, walk as children of the light, which means, again, you've got to start from this place of rest,
mm-hmm.
because Jesus is light and life. He brings light, he brings illumination, he exposes things. You allow that to happen in you, and then you walk in that, not in the darkness and futility that you used to walk in, not understanding, but in the light, right? I said this at the retreat. If I'm in Christ, and I'm in the midst of a problem, that means my problem is in Christ.
There you go. Yeah.
My circumstances are in Christ.
There you go.
You know what else is in Christ? All treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. Which means you have to seek them out. You have to search for it.
Yeah.
Right? But it's there. So walk as children of light. Don't stumble around. I'll put it this way. Don't stumble around in the dark when there's a flashlight in your pocket. Right? Which, right, how many of you carry flashlights for you? Alright. 15. We're moving on. We're moving forward. Walk wisely. And it's going to say different things in different verses. Walk wisely. Pay attention to how you live. Walk wisely, making the most of your time. The word here, wisely, don't connect it with wisdom. That's the best English word to come up with. But don't think of it in terms of wisdom. Think of it as exactness, preciseness,
okay.
Accuracy. My wife's a picture framer. And when she cuts mats, and you'll see her down there, you know, with a cutter down to, was it probably a 16th of an inch?
Or less.
You know, straight lines, tight corners. She's down there. Exact. That's what we're talking about. Walk with exactness. Walk with precision. Indiana Jones.
Yeah.
Remember when you had to walk across, and if you took the wrong step, the rock fell out from underneath you?
Yeah.
And he walked with exactness, precision. You pay attention to where your feet are going. Right? Oh, be careful, little eyes. Right? And you have to make good use of your time, right? Making the most of your time. Some of us say redeeming the time, reclaiming the time. poorly. I am the product of German farming immigrants who are I'm the epitome of cult culture climate.
Yeah.
So I mean, even this morning, I couldn't get over it. I'm like, oh, so this is what starting at 11 looks like. I have to condition myself, I have to train myself to remember where I am. Because people are different, everything is different. But when my ancestors or my heritage reads that verse, make the most of your time, they think chronos. Mm-hmm. The word is not chronos, it's kairos.
Kairos.
Why is it important? Because it's so easy to get wrapped into a workaholic mindset. My grandfather, who was a great Pentecostal believer, he was actually one of the first Pentecostal folks. I mean, he's, yeah, anyway, long story. My heritage goes right back to the beginning of the Assemblies of God.
Yeah.
But this idea of redeeming the time for them meant that if you were not working productively, you were sinning. There was only two modes of life.
Oh, right.
You're either producing something of value or you're sinning.
Yeah.
That's generation.
Yeah. But again, work does not necessarily mean that you have to be producing some wow. It just means you have to keep moving forward. Mm-hmm. Right? Rugby games are not won always. I mean, occasionally there's a huge run.
Yeah.
But if you watch Union League, it's not won by a big breakthrough run. It's won by moving that ball forward. Just a little bit at a time, consistently, till you get there, right?
Yeah.
And so this is about the kairos, redeeming the opportunity.
Yeah.
It's about understanding, starting from this place going, God's prepared me, he's made me, but he's also prepared something, or something out there that he's made me for. And he's made that thing for me.
Yes.
And so, as I'm walking wisely, watching where I'm putting my feet, I'm paying attention and I'm looking for opportunities. Where's the opportunity? Just to move it forward a little bit. I mean, there's an old guy on the ferry. I didn't want to talk to him. I wanted to work on his message. But he started talking to me from two seats away. I'm like, okay, I'm going to make the most of this opportunity. Right?
Right.
And I stood up and I walked over and I chatted with him. Did I close the deal and lead him to Jesus? No. Did I maybe move him forward a little bit in terms of a sense of hope and peace and being valued as a person because somebody would talk to him? Mm. Yeah.
Come on.
I did that. Yeah?
Yeah.
So, redeeming the time simply means being aware that God has created us for something. And there are opportunities that you have to pay attention to. Don't miss the opportunity, right?
Yeah.
The deal of a lifetime has to be seized in the lifetime of the deal. Right? Mm-hmm. And you know, we're not older yet, but we're older. We're looking back over the years and you may never know. You may never know. I'm sure Tobias never knew that Billy Graham was gonna come as a result of his faithfulness.
Wow.
You may never know in this lifetime what you actually accomplished.
Wow.
Yeah? And we're learning over time because we'll go back to something 20 years ago. Somebody will say, man, when you said this thing to us, which we can't even remember, it changed our lives.
Wow.
Just the little encounters sometimes, the little things are all it takes to move somebody in the right direction. If we're just paying attention for those opportunities, to make the most of those opportunities, to encourage somebody to move them forward. Listen, you don't have to seal the deal with everybody you meet. That's how I grew up. If you're not leading them to Jesus every single time, you failed. No. Some sow, some water, some harvest. We're all of us can do all of them, but you're not necessarily going to do all of them with the same person. And if we start from a place, instead of starting from a place of, you need to lead them to Jesus right now, if we start from a place of, just sow seed, just show kindness, just show patience, just bear with them, be always ready to share the hope that's within you, right?
Yes.
That's what Paul said, right?
Yes.
Just keep moving it forward. All right. sit, we got to walk, we talked about a whole bunch of ways to walk, and the last thing is stand. Because, you know, stuff happens. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble.
Yes.
And sometimes I think being faithful is just an issue of, anybody play King of the Hill as a kid?
Yeah.
I think that was how I got my first concussion.
I was not playing King of the Hill.
But sometimes walking in faith is just a matter of being the last man standing or the last woman standing. And simply standing against the circumstances, standing in who you are as a dearly loved child of God until things change. Or they don't, but you're still standing. Yeah? And the word stand appears three times in this passage. Yeah. Ephesians 6. I'm just going to go with verse 14. Stand therefore. Right? God calls us to be people who don't crumble, who don't fall in the face of circumstances. We've had circumstances. We've almost lost both of our kids. Lots of hospital time. I've lost a job that it took me actually a long time to get over. Sometimes I'm not sure I'm over it sometimes. This is common to humanity. Everybody goes through circumstances like that. And if we will just learn to stand, that's a success. Yeah? We feel like, because we hear some of these like great inspiring stories of people who went through horrible circumstances and they became this great thing. No. If you just stand, no matter how bad the circumstances are, if at the end of that story you stood faithfully, you didn't lose your peace, you didn't lose your joy, or if you did, you got it back. You reeled yourself back in. You succeeded. I'll just stand over here. You can hear me crying anyway.
Yeah.
That's a success, just to stand. Does it make sense? All right. How do you stand successfully in your circumstances? It's actually really easy. If you can sit, and if you've been walking, then I'm going to tell you ahead of time, you can stand. There is nothing that you can't stand in the face of if you know how to sit, and if you've been walking as we've described here. Does it make sense? You know, you don't just jump into the suit of armor and engage the enemy and stand. No, you got to train.
Come on.
So start here, walk there, and you will be able to stand in the face of anything. Okay? And isn't that a good word?
Yeah.
Yeah. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things, say all things.
All things.
All things. That doesn't mean that God does those things to us.
Yeah, exactly.
But in the midst of those things that God sees coming, he's prepared a good work for us in the midst of that thing. Even if all that work is to simply stand in the face of it. Okay? We know that God works all things for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Now, I'm going to close with a punchline. What's God's purpose?
Good question.
Good question. Ephesians 2. We're going to jump back into, I'm going to start back in verse 4, but I'm going to continue into verse 7. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You were saved by grace.
Yay.
He also raised us up with him, and seated us in Christ Jesus in the heavens. For what purpose? Why does God make all things work together for our good, for this purpose? So that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches.
Come on.
I didn't know I was going to
do this. Yes. The immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's God's purpose. God makes all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? That we would be a display of his kindness and of his grace. That's an amazing thing.
Wow.
I'm a trophy husband. Which is true, by the way. But in the kingdom of God, we are trophy children.
Come on.
Yeah, so
that idea of a trophy wife that we've so twisted in our culture, we are trophy children.
Yeah.
God has prepared us. He's prepared stuff for us, ultimately, so that he can display his kindness to us and through us. That's amazing.
That's good.
Right?
Yeah.
So, set, walk, stand. You're sitting now. There's no room to walk, but let's stand.
All right.
blessing in heavenly places to which you've blessed us.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.